What if there was one activity, one practice in your life that would bring you priceless joy? One activity that would benefit and bless others. One activity that would meet your greatest need while at the same time meeting the needs of others. One practice in your life that would expand God's kingdom in Las Vegas, the West, and throughout the world. What if there was one activity that could open the windows of heaven and invite God's blessing into your life while at the same time allowing God's glory to be made known through your life? What if there was one practice that would result in eternal rewards for you? What if this same practice would protect you from envy, jealousy, greed, materialism, and self-centered living? I mean, I want you to just stop for a minute and look at that list. What if there was one lifestyle practice, one aspect, one activity in Christianity, one thing that would do all of that? Would you want to know what that one practice, that one activity in your life, would you want to know what that is? Would you? Would you really want to understand and practice this activity in your life? I mean, if you would, give me the bobblehead. I mean, I don't know about you, but as I look at that list, in all honesty, man, I say absolutely. I mean, if there was one practice, one thing in my life that could be demonstrated that resulted in all of those things being active in my life, I would want to know what that is, and I'd want to make sure that practice was being lived out in my everyday life. Well, the reality is, it's true. There is one activity. You know what it is? It's generosity. It's generosity. Over the next 6 weeks here at Hope, we're going to explore this marvelous dynamic that is all throughout Scripture. Both Old and New Testament explore this marvelous dynamic, this aspect of Christian living called generosity. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to study this together, but tonight is the introduction. All right? So I want to let that be known up front. And here's why I want to let that be known up front. At Hope, we are strongly committed to the reality that it is the Bible that is the truth that transforms lives. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore what Scripture says. We're going to look and dig into aspects of Scripture and explore this wonderful, dynamic, amazing, astonishing principle of generous living. We're going to understand what the Bible says about this principle and this lifestyle practice of generosity. But tonight, we're only going to look at the introduction. So we're not going to be digging in yet. This is just the introduction. You've got to come back for the next 5 weeks, all right? So I'm just letting you know right up front, we're looking at the introduction tonight. But this thing of generosity is an extremely powerful principle. You know the name Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was an English statesman, soldier, and author, and he was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during World War II. Look at this quote on the screen by Winston Churchill. "We all make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." We all make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Here's one of the profound leaders in world history, and yet he understood the power of this incredible principle called generosity. What is generosity? What is generosity? If we were going to try to define generosity tonight, well, I was doing a lot of study on this subject for the last several weeks, and one of the things that I found was a series of messages that was preached by the teaching team at a church in Nashville, Tennessee, and one of them was a man named Lloyd Shadrach, and he'd done a lot of research into this word, generosity, and I want to share with you some of his research. For example, this word generosity is used in both the Old and the New Testament, so we find it both in Hebrew and in Greek. In Hebrew, this word generosity has three big ideas. As you study the Old Testament, anytime this word is used, sometimes it's translated generosity, but other times it's translated other things. There are three big ideas to the Hebrew word for generosity, and I want to give them to you tonight. Here's the first big idea: to saturate with water. This word generosity carries the big idea of to saturate with water. So I want you to think about it, write down the word saturate. A second big idea that this word carries in the Hebrew is to give to overflow. To give and to invest until it's just spilling over. So to saturate and to give to overflow. The third big idea that this word carries in the Hebrew is to drink to one's feel, to just drink the water until it just spills over, until you've had all that you can hold and it's just spilling out. It's spilling over. You hear those words? The big idea in Hebrew, to saturate, to give to overflow, to drink till it's filling over. But in the Greek language, this word carries a couple of other significant meanings, and I want to give you those as well. As it's used in the New Testament, this word carries two meanings. Here's the first one: a readiness to distribute. It means somebody's just walking around and they're with bated breath. They're sitting on the edge of their seat and they're always ready to distribute. They're always ready to scatter. They're always ready to give away. The second meaning, and this is the one I really love. It's an image that I want you to get into your mind, and you're going to see this on the screen a lot as you look at this man there. But the word generosity carries this mental picture. It carries the picture of holding something right on the tips of your fingers. You have it, but you have it in your hands with your hands wide open. And so this week, our pastoral team and some of our other staff got together and we prayed and we looked at all these meanings and we came up with this definition for generosity. Generosity is living life wide open. Generosity is the principle of living life wide open. It means this: I'm always looking for opportunities to spill out, to overflow, to distribute, to invest into the lives of other people. You see the mental picture? I want you to do that with me. I want you to take your hands. I want you to hold them out like this. Imagine everything that you have, time, talent, treasure, skill, gifts, abilities, everything that you have right there in your hands, and you're living life with everything that's yours right there on your fingertips. Do this. Move them around like that, all right? Everything you got right here, and everywhere you go, every day, every moment of your life, you're living like this. Man, I'm ready. God, where do you want me to put it? Lord, where do you want me to give it? God, where do you want me to invest it? How do you want me to distribute it? You got it? All right, you can put your arms down. That's the picture of generosity. Now, we're going to come back to that over and over and over again over the next 6 weeks. But I want you to get that picture. I'm living my life like this. It's the opposite of this. All right? A lot of times we live like this. Generosity says like this. Generosity is a defining characteristic of a Jesus follower. And we're going to dig every statement really that I'm making tonight. We're going to unpack them more and more and more. But I want, generosity is a defining characteristic of a Jesus follower. One of my mentors in ministry, somebody that's invested significantly in my life, is a man named Johnny Hunt. Johnny Hunt is honestly one of the most generous men I've ever known in my life. He's a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and he lives like this. But listen to what Johnny Hunt said. He said, "Vance, you're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. You're never more like Jesus than when you're giving." That's why I make this statement that generosity is the defining, it's a defining characteristic of a Jesus follower. But in the United States, we have a major obstacle. I mean a major obstacle to living life like this. In the United States, we have a humongous obstacle to living a generous life. And it's an obstacle that is a deep theological concept. But I want to try to unpack it for you tonight, all right? It's a deep theological concept. It's a major obstacle to living a life of generosity. But here's the obstacle. Look at it on the screen. It's the word. I told you it's a deep theological concept. It's the word stuff. Let me give you a definition of stuff. Now, if you look up stuff in the dictionary, you're not going to find this definition, all right? Because I came up with this one this week. Here it is. Anything that can potentially be called mine. That's stuff. Anything that can potentially be called what? That's a major obstacle. In the United States, we have an obsession with stuff. We have an obsession with anything that can be called what? Mine. Randy Alcorn is a great writer. He wrote a little book. I want to show it to you, called The Treasure Principle. Now, this is, I'll be honest, this is the most powerful little book I've ever read on the subject that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. This is the most powerful one I've ever read. I want to give you a quote of it in just a moment. We're making these available over the next 6 weeks at our media table. You can pick one up for $7. But if you don't have the $7, take the book, all right? We want you to get this resource. It is a powerful tool to understanding the principle of generosity. But listen to what Randy Alcorn says in his book. The average American shops 6 hours a week while spending 40 minutes a week playing with his or her children. The average American shops 6 hours a week while the average American spends 40 minutes playing with his or her children per week. Let me tell you what that speaks of. An obsession with stuff. We're obsessed with it. Let me explain what I mean. We spend roughly the first quarter of our lives in educational settings so that we can get a job. The first quarter of our lives we spend in an educational environment so that we can get the best job possible. Why? So we can go to work to buy stuff. And then as we begin to see what everybody else has, we spend hours a day scouring a website called eBay, trying to discover if somebody else just happens to be selling some stuff that I want to add to my collection of stuff. We attempt to buy houses that have extra rooms simply so we can put on display all the stuff. I've heard people say, "Oh, I can't buy that house. I've got too much When we run out of space in our homes, what do? We go rent what? Mini storage is what we call it. It ain't mini. We get our mini storage, so we have a place that we can put all of our what? Stuff. We install security systems in our homes. When we're looking for our storage units, we want to find a storage unit that has a lighted area with camera systems and great security, because we want to be able to protect all of our what? Stuff. And just because of the remote possibility that some enormous catastrophe could come our way and destroy all of our stuff, we spend thousands of dollars on insurance. So just in case it happens, we can replace all our stuff. We have an obsession with stuff. Stuff is like kudzu. Any of you sophisticated West Coasters know what kudzu is? A few of you do. Kudzu was introduced to the United States of America in 1876. That's a picture of kudzu there on the screen. It was introduced, it's a Japanese fast-growing vine. It was introduced in 1876, and then in the early 1900s was brought down to the southeastern United States. Today, kudzu covers over 7 million acres of the southeastern United States. Look at the next picture. That's what kudzu does. Man, it spreads like wildfire. Our obsession with stuff is like kudzu. Let me explain what I mean by that. About a year and a half ago, I finally got to the place where I could fulfill a small little dream in my life. Now, you're going to laugh, and I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you what it is. But I always had this desire to have a big screen television. I love to watch sports, and especially like to watch sports on a big screen television, because you can kind of vicariously feel like you're there, you know, and involved right in the middle of it. And so I finally, a year and a half ago, went out and bought me a 50-inch LCD screen television. Put it right there in a room in our home. And you know what I found out about my 50-inch LCD television? It came HD ready. I got to be honest with you, I didn't know what HD was, but as soon as I got my 50-inch LCD television and found out that it had HD capability and began to understand what HD was, guess what? My regular cable wasn't good enough anymore. So now, because I'd bought a 50-inch LCD high-definition ready television, now I had to cancel my existing cable subscription and order a brand new cable subscription, because I had to have high digital cable television so that I could enjoy high-definition TV. So I did that. But then guess what I found out? I found out that when you get a 50-inch LCD television with HD ready and you hook up HD to it, that you really can't appreciate the digital quality of the sound unless you go and you get a surround sound stereo system that enables you to enjoy it in 5.1 Dolby Digital surround sound. And so I went out and bought myself a surround sound system and hooked it up to my 50-inch television that was connected to high-definition cable. But as I was installing that surround sound system, I came to an amazing discovery. You got to have somewhere to put those speakers. I mean, they move out and they're all over the room. And so I had to go to the store and we had to purchase some stands so we could place the speakers in just the right locations around the room. And once we got all of that set up, I was reading my little guidebook about my television and my surround sound system, and there was a diagram in there. And in that little diagram was a drawing of exactly how and where you are supposed to place your furniture so that you can get the optimal viewing audio experience. Well, guess what? Our furniture didn't fit the drawing. So the other day, I'm standing in the middle of my family room that is completely redecorated. All because I got a new television. And this thought came to my mind. Kudzu. It's spreading all over my house. And now I can't stop it. We have an obsession with stuff. Well, I want to share with you tonight three truths about stuff that establish a foundation for generosity. I told you, I'm just giving you the introduction tonight. This is just a foundation. But I want to share with you three truths about stuff that simply lay the foundation upon which we're going to build everything else we're going to say over the next 5 weeks. Here's the first truth. It all belongs to Him. I want you to say that with me. It all belongs to Him. Both the Old and New Testament teach this principle. Look at this verse on the screen out of Psalm 24 and 1 Corinthians 10. It's the exact same verse quoted in two different places. Look what it says. The what? Earth is the what? Lord's. And what? All it contains. Wow. That phrase contains literally means that with which a thing is filled. Here's what that verse says. The earth, that's a pretty big box. The earth and everything that fills it is whose? It's the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. And all it contains, literally the world and everything in it. David said it this way. Look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11 on the screen. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Listen, indeed, what? Everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. David in the Old Testament cried out and said, Lord, everything that is in the heavens and everything that is in the earth, God, it's all yours. Paul said the same thing in the New Testament. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul said, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, you must understand when he's using the word rich and riches here, everybody in the United States pretty much falls in that category. It's not a word that means wealthy. It's a word that really just describes the kind of lives that we enjoy here in America. Those who have what they need and then some. Paul says, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The word supply literally means to be the source of. You know what that means? God is the source of all things. It's all His. Now, based on that, let me ask you a question. According to the Bible, everything you have ultimately belongs to whom? Say it out loud. God. Everything you and I have belongs to Him. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I've worked hard for everything that I have. I mean, I've gone to work for years and I've worked an honest day's work and I've saved and I've worked hard. What do you mean it's all His? Look what Deuteronomy chapter 8 says. Look at this verse. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth. Let me ask you a question tonight. Whose air did you breathe every day when you got up to go to work? You see, it all belongs to Him. You cut air out of the equation, you're going to have a hard time making money. It all belongs to Him. This is a liberating truth. Put that principle back up there. It all belongs to Him. When you get that, there's freedom. Let me tell you what I mean. How many of you tonight, when you left your house, made sure your doors were locked? Let me see your hand. I think everybody, right? Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you came over to my house to check and make sure my doors were locked? If you did, I'd like your address and telephone number after the service. I'm putting you on a list. But you know why you didn't come to my house and check my doors? It's not your stuff. You're not worried about what's not yours. Listen, it all belongs to Him. When you get that, you stop worrying. Because you don't worry about what's not yours. It all belongs to Him. Let me give you the second truth. He's entrusted some to me. It all belongs to Him. He's entrusted some to me. Look at this verse out of Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14. It's talking about living in the kingdom of God. And it says, for it, speaking about the kingdom of God, is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves, listen, and entrusted his possessions to them. You see, it all belongs to Him. But He's entrusted some to you and to me. You see, the word entrust means to deliver over to the care of someone else. The reality is everything belongs to Him, but He's placed some of it in your care and mine. When I think about this principle of entrusting, there's one illustration that really gets the dynamic for me. It's thinking about, you know, when a man and his wife are expecting that first little baby, and that wonderful day finally comes, and they go to the hospital, and that brand new little baby is born, and that new life is placed in the arms of that mother. And something supernatural happens. And that mother begins to cherish that little baby. And mom and dad get in the car, and they take that little baby home, and days go by, and weeks sometimes months. And finally, the day comes when it's time to mom and dad go out on a date. And the all-important decision is made. who is going to come take care of that little baby? It's our little baby. I mean, some people hire firms to do investigations and background checks and all kind of stuff. I mean, that babysitter shows up at that house that night and there's a list of rules as long as the Declaration of Independence about what they can and cannot do. But finally, after all the instructions are given, mom takes that little baby. She puts that little baby in the hands of that babysitter. And listen to me, she entrusts that baby. Let me give you a principle of entrustment. Look at it on the screen. Caring for that which belongs to another as though it belonged to me. Mom, isn't that what you hope when you hand that little baby? That babysitter's going to take that little baby and she's going to take care of that baby as if that was her own little baby. It all belongs to Him. But He's entrusted some to me. Now here's the third truth. What He's entrusted to me, I am to use for Him. What He's entrusted to me, I'm to use for Him. I'm not the owner. I'm a steward. You see, it's not, God, what should I do with my stuff? We think that's a spiritual approach. God, what should I do with my stuff? God, what would You have me to do with Your stuff? It's Your stuff, Lord. Lord, what do You want me to do with Your stuff? That's called stewardship. And a defining characteristic of stewardship is generosity. Our lives are to be a reflection of the astonishing generosity of our Father. Remember what we said the principle of entrustment is? Caring for that which belongs to another as though it belonged to me. How did He handle it? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He what? Let me tell you how our Father lives. Like that. In our lives are to be a reflection of His life. Living life with everything God has placed in my hands, with it right here, ready to distribute as He sees fit. Look at this last verse on the screen. Paul is speaking to believers who've been entrusted by God with stuff. Listen what he says. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. There it is, right here. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life. Indeed. Generosity is living life wide open. Now I want to close with an illustration that I hope will forever cause you to remember what I've shared with you tonight. But I need a volunteer. I need somebody between the ages of 15 and 20 who's willing to come up here. I got one. Anybody? Somebody between the age of 15 and 20. Come on, I need somebody. We'll be here all night. All right, come on up here with me. Come on up here with me, all right? Now, you stand right here. Just so you know, all right, I want you to watch me. This isn't church's money. It's mine, all right? Come right out of my billfold. That's a $50 bill, all right? Now, I'm going to take this $50 bill. Now, listen to me. This $50 bill, it's mine. Put my billfold back in my pocket before I forget about it. It's mine. Belongs to me. All right? But I'm going to do something tonight. I want to entrust it to you. That's mine. All right? But I'm going to give it to you. All right? Now here's what I want you to do. There are four conditions. All right? I want you to take this $50 bill. And I want you to, for the next month, I want you to live with it like this. You can't put it back in the offering plate, all right? But I want you to give it personally away. I want you to give it prayerfully away. God, how do you want me to? See what I mean? And I want you to take this. This is my card. It's got my email address on it. And I want you to email me your generosity story, all right? I want you to personally take that for the next month, and I want you to live with it like this. Does that make sense? All right, you can sit down. I want you to listen to me. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you what he's going to do for the next month. He knows that's not his, but I've entrusted it to him. Now listen to me. It all belongs to him. For the next month, let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to live life with that $50 bill wide open. He's looking. Because you know what he's got to do? He's got to give an account. I'm to use what he's entrusted to me for him. And one day, I'll give an account. And I hope to hear these words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Generosity.